Come on in, guys. Grab a seat. There's plenty of seats in the front. And we got the rides QR code up if you need a ride. So go ahead and do that as
What'd
we get
you say
settled.
About rides already?
Pickups at 424 Veteran and 424 Kelton. It'll help rides team a ton if you guys all sign up here. If everyone here already has a ride and signs up for it, that would help everyone, help rides team coordinate things a lot. So serve them.
Yeah, for sure. Yeah, hey, some of you guys have friends who are starting UCLA or family friends or people like that. Get them to church. Help them sign up. You know, be a go-between on that. It's a great week to be together. We, in the past, have done this. It's why we have a retreat Thursday to Saturday, is to be able to go to church together. In the past, we've, like, pooched it bad because we do it where we're like, yeah, no one's here on this Sunday. Let's not have Crossroads. But this time, we're having Crossroads. So I think that's going to be really, really good for us to just have a full sort of normal Sunday thing going on. So
the complete opposite of your first Sunday.
Yeah, ever. Dude. My first Sunday at Grace, there was no Crossroads. We went to the young singles group, and it was awkward. They made us stand up and introduce ourselves and everything. And it was bad. It was me, Kimmy, and two other people that didn't end up at Grace. I wonder why. It was.
So this Sunday will be different.
Hopefully, yeah.
And you're preaching on Sunday.
I am, yeah. So still no one's here, but not like the usual sort of all the Bible studies are in town except for one other Bible study did the retreat, so there'll be one missing, but we'll be back sort of in time, and all the other studies are there. So,
yep. Awesome.
Continuing our series that we've been doing. Do you guys know about the series? Can you tell them about it a little bit?
Words that we can't live without. Yeah, that's what we've been going through in Crossroads, and it's been great. Just kind of pinpointing specific words that we use all the time in our Christian life, but to focus on them and dig into it and understand what does it actually mean. Mm-hmm. So we've gone over glory and holiness.
Yeah, glory one was so good.
Yeah.
Because if you ask anyone how do you define glory,
you're
like just blank.
Yeah, that was great. Sin,
judgment. Faith was last week. Mm. Yeah, so I'll be preaching about obedience. Mm. Obey is the word. So,
yeah. Don't miss it.
Looking forward to it. It's good.
All righty.
Ready to sort of officially start?
Yeah, let's get rolling. Let's do quick introductions. My name is Eric.
I'm Ed.
And we all know Matt. Family. Number of your wife's name and number of kids.
First of all, Eric and I are not twins, nor are we the same person.
We are different people.
Dude, there was somebody, not in our Bible study, but there was somebody amazing who didn't know you were brothers recently. She's like known you for years, and she was like, I just found out you guys are brothers. And I was like, are you kidding? Like,
we've done like music for
years.
Yeah,
y'all have served on the same stage for years. And she was like, you guys are brothers?
She's like, that makes so much sense now.
It was classic moment.
Yes.
But I'm Ed. My wife's name is Priscilla. We have two boys, Elliot and Corey, and a baby girl on the way.
Is that like new news for everyone? That's good.
For a lot of people.
Let's sneak that in there. Let's talk about it. So when do you guys do?
Baby's due in February, but each of the boys have come early. First one was 6 weeks early. Second was 3 weeks early. Yeah. So we'll see about this one.
Okay. On time would be good.
Would be preferable, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. That's good. You guys working on names?
We are working on names.
Colors just, and...
I think she's excited to pick out girl clothes for the final
best. Race. Yeah. It's the best.
Yeah, somebody in her small group for, like, the women's group, somebody was saying, our grandkid just had a... daughter just had a baby, and we thought it was going to be a girl, but it was a boy. So now she's a little...
Wow, yeah.
Now she's like, oh, is that going to happen?
Yeah, our mom was thrilled that there's finally a girl in the family. So
it's going to be fun.
Yeah. My name is Eric. My wife's name is Esther, and we have one kid, Eli, who you probably guys have seen running around.
Little Eli, yeah. You guys know my wife's Kimmy. We have three boys and a little baby girl. So I said this the other night, but we have a second grader and a kindergartner now. So that's a big deal in our house. Mm. There's two in school, and it's just been super fun. So it's what we've been noticing is it's actually been really good for Ryan, our four-year-old who's still at home. It's been really good for him to sort of come into his own and just like talk more and articulate himself, and still not make a whole lot of sense, but for us to like coach him up on it and just he's coming out of his shell.
And he's doing his own school too, right? Like
he's doing like a little one day a week mommy and me thing at church. It's been really good, so it's been sweet.
That's fun. All right, Matt Ng's special is the lightning round. So we're going to do that, and we'll try to make these quick, because it's supposed to be lightning.
Lightning.
First question, rice, noodles, or bread?
Rice.
Rice.
Oh, mine's noodles. All right, next question.
We'll get you there. It's okay.
Yeah. Next question. Your favorite thing that happened this summer, event, a trip, a memory, one thing that you look back this summer that you're like, man, that was good.
We went to Disneyland 4 times.
Wow.
In 100 degree weather.
Yeah, one time.
Can you top that?
Man, that's tough, man. That's good. Man, it's supposed to be lightning. I'm sorry. I think being back at the church summer camp that I grew up going to preach at, it was awesome. It was sweet.
CBM?
Yeah, Aiden was there.
Nice.
Yeah, Mr. Counselor.
Awesome. A book that you've read this summer. Oh, me. Oh. Ooh. Going Swimming with Eli. Yeah, and throwing him into the pool and catching him.
That's good. Do you guys do morning or evening or afternoon?
Evening, like towards, right before dinner or right after dinner.
Okay.
Yeah.
It's fun.
Yeah.
It's good.
All right, next question. A book that you've read this summer.
Man.
Faithful Parent.
Who's that by?
Stuart Scott.
Okay.
Yeah.
Cool. I just tried to open my Kindle to like remind myself of what books I totally read. And here's the books I see. This is me stalling too, to think. Miss Daisy is crazy. Miss Lainey is zany. Mr. Tony is full of baloney. These are all Zach's books from the library. But they load onto my account, and it's great. Dr. Brad has gone mad. It's awesome. I've been doing a lot of reading for class. But one standout book is called Biblical Preaching. It's by Haddon Robinson. And it's like a classic, but I had never read it before. So it's almost like, shame that I hadn't read it before. But now I've like had to, and it was just so, so helpful. So
nice.
Just a book that helped me, conceptualize. And, you know, when you do something, I don't have a ton of experience, but I think when any of us do something for a little bit, you get used to it enough that you forget about the why a little bit. You sort of start swimming in details that are not as significant as the main things. And so I felt like it was a book that helped center me.
Mm.
Yeah.
Nice.
What'd you read?
I read Parenting with Words of Grace, also a parenting book.
Man, you got on the parenting charts. Y'all are like,
well, it's because we've got the toddlers.
I like it.
Yeah, we needed it.
The terrible twos.
Yeah, dude.
It's fun. It's been good. It's been really good.
Yeah.
Yes.
You read a lot of Curious George this summer,
yes,
too.
Yes, so much Curious George. So much construction site, trains, Peppa Pig. Yeah. We've got it all covered. All right, last question. Have you ever considered being a missionary?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Have.
Yeah.
Yep.
The end.
Until I went on short-term missions. And I realized from going that I wasn't like cut out.
So elaborate on that then.
I went on an SDM to Uganda because in my mind, as a North Campus major, I was like a essentially it was international development studies major, and I was like, I was that major because I was maybe going to do missions. Went on this STM summer before junior year, and I saw this missionary that our church had sent out, and I followed him around, helped him do stuff. Like our team was just like with him doing life, and I was like, to do that and then to teach like he does and to preach like he does and to love people like he does, wow. Like, I have a lot of growing to do. And most of it is the stuff that he does in his sleep, which is the teaching and the preaching stuff. And so it's part of what, like, why I ended up going to seminary, but also it's like, wow, I don't know. I'm not sure about missions. We'll have to push pause on that. So I think over time that solidified that. I don't think we're cut for that. So no. Me, but also just us, like me family. And Kimmy and our family and some of those things. We're never like completely shutting the door, but it's definitely a different perspective now.
So. Yeah. What about for you?
I think being on an STM is really helpful, and our church is such a good resource because missionaries come and go all the time throughout the year. Yeah. And just interacting with them like you did, I think it shows in order to go on the field, it's not just desire. I think you have to bring something to it, and you have to bring certain gifts and abilities that can actually contribute on that side. And I think that helped me realize where I'm at right now with family, and I think the season is, I think, more suited for being a sender.
Mm-hmm. So you talked about in 3 John so far this whole emphasis on missions. You quoted John Piper to us of either you go or you send or you're disobedient. So as you guys were thinking through missions in your own lives, this was all during college for you guys too. How do we in like college ministry help us think through how do we think about missions? And how do we be involved in missions as a college student in their stage right now?
I think there has to be like a some level of an exploratory element. And I don't even think it's like for the purpose of testing whether you're cut out for missions. I think it's because you're a Christian, you explore this. Mm. Like you think, what are the frontiers of what God is doing? And I'm interested in that. What does that have to do with my role in the kingdom? Like, where do I fit? I've just heard about these people and know about these things generally. I need to know more. So exploratory things, I think there's a few great avenues. I think one is an STM. I think another is reading a missionary biography.
Yes.
I mean, that's one you can do and nobody will know that you're making progress in your own soul. I think another is just talking to a missionary. So if you can get one's ear or talk to our missions department, you know, figure out who's in town. One of the things that, I don't know that I've ever done it, but our ministry used to be pretty active with this, was we would give rides to missionaries from LAX to, like, church area just to get them home when they're coming back for furlough or whatever. And it's an awesome opportunity to just talk to a missionary for, you know, an hour and 20 minutes in traffic.
405.
Yeah. Yeah. And it's cool to serve, but it's also, so I think there's an exploratory element to, like, you've got to push the boundaries of what you perceive or you think or you believe about missions right now. And otherwise, you're leaving a lot on the table. And you're not going to understand when you are making $150,000 why you should give any of it to missions in 10 years. Like, you're not even going to blink an eye. That's going to your bank account only. So, and, you know, and maybe some to the church.
I love
missions would not be a thing for you. So
I love that it's the heart that you want to be involved in what God's doing. All right, it starts with that heart that you see this kingdom of God and God growing his kingdom and you having that itch and that pull in your heart, like, how do I be a part of that? And to love what God's doing and basically love what God loves. You see God expanding people, his kingdom, and saving people all over the world. And you're like, man, how do I be a part of that? And that's where that exploration comes from. It's that desire to see.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think part of that is just realizing that the world is bigger than just UCLA and my circles. And then going off of what you said, I think it's just helpful to realize at the end of the day, when you hear of doors opening for the gospel, it's like, don't you want to be a part of that? and you just want to be part of what God is doing around the world. And when your life is over, you felt like you helped with that. Or even you got to see that happen.
Yeah. I think the irony of it is Jesus literally commanded this, but he also addressed the issue I think most of us probably battle against when we think about his kingdom versus ours. Hmm. So we normally think, well, I'll get there when I get it, when I find a job. I'll start saving and then giving.
That's way down the line.
Yeah, that's down the line. Because we're like, well, there's business to take care of here, Jesus, you know? But Matthew 6, he says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. So it's in this long chain of him talking about not being anxious, not worrying, because he'll provide for you. Those are the very things that we consume ourselves with, studies toward a career, so that we can provide for ourselves, when literally Jesus is saying, don't worry about that. Be faithful with that, sure. But seek my kingdom first, and then I'll add those things and reward the fact that your priorities are good.
Yeah, I like that. You're even thinking of career as missions, even though not directly, but it's related.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think I remember going on STM thinking the same thing that you did of...
You guys went to...
Japan.
Japan, yeah.
Yeah, we did a Japan STM. Mine was the ones I went on were primarily like college evangelism focused.
Okay, yeah.
And I remember thinking like, man, for me to be a missionary in Japan, I'd have to learn a whole new language. I'd have to figure out how to like live in a new culture and all this stuff. But what they need in this church is people willing to do the work of ministry of discipleship. Mm. And so when I came back, I thought, I can do that here. I don't need to learn a new language. People here speak English. I have people around me in college, and there's people all over the place. And if I can disciple and pour myself into them, and maybe one of them gets interested in missions and goes, that's like my way of being a small part of creating this army of people who go overseas and be a part of that mission work. But if I can just inspire and instill and give them context for why they should love missions and try to push them that way, that's how I can be a part of that in my discipleship here with people around me.
That's good.
So I think it's that heart that we love, that we want to be a part of what God's doing. I think, yeah, seeking first God's kingdom. One thing, as we're going through this Q&A, I wanted to let you guys know, if you guys have any follow-up questions, you want to ask a question that's related to this, feel free to just raise your hand. We want to keep this open and flowing, and so if you guys have thoughts too and you want to chime in, feel free to do that. Obviously, we've got a list of questions, we'll go through them, but if as we're talking, something comes up and you're like, man, I want to ask about this, just raise your hand and wave us down, we'll get you there. So... I think thinking about missions and ministry, one thing you said earlier in your sermon, you said, think of all the joys in life, but compare them to the joy when you hear of someone growing in an area of spiritual life. That was helpful, to compare the joys of work or success and all that, but you compare that to the joy of hearing somebody grow. How do we cultivate that? How do we cultivate that joy in seeing other people grow mentality in our own lives? So that, yeah, that's like an ideal, but how do we get there? What do we work on in our own hearts to work at that and to develop that joy and prioritizing that love of seeing other people grow that you were talking about this morning?
Yeah, I think it starts with living out Philippians 2, in every single day, like thinking of others as more important than yourself and looking at Christ as our ultimate example of what that humility looks like. And once we start thinking about others in a way where we used to only think about ourselves, then seeing other people grow is just so natural, and that should be that just drives our joy.
That's good. I was going to actually say Philippians 3 as well, because I think part of why you would find so much joy in someone else knowing and growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus is if you yourself, you understand the, and you've experienced the surpassing value of knowing Jesus, and you treasure him so deeply that for you to almost like safely assume that your experience of knowing Jesus as well, and your experience of knowing Jesus as well, must be at least somewhat like mine, that there's a richness to it, there's a supreme value to it. So when you tell me you struggle in a specific area of that, and then you, and I pray for you, we work on it, we talk about it, and then you're like, hey, it's not perfect, but by God's grace, like, there's daylight here.
Wow.
It's working. We're making progress. There is, like, how else would I respond unless I was thinking, huh, like, I don't want him to get better than me. You know what I mean? Like, something just completely out of left field for the Christian. The Christian's heart would be, like, overjoyed that there is an advancement of being formed in the image of Christ in somebody else. And that's regardless of whether I had anything to do with that, just to hear of that, right? So I think, like, the purest raw form that we get every week is, like, baptism testimonies. You just hear someone, like, I didn't know before, or someone that I had seen before but just hadn't met them at our church, and you just hear how God has completely transformed their life, and it's like, praise God, that's it. Like, that's all I got, you know?
Yeah.
There's a hymn that we sing at church that we don't really sing otherwise. It's May the Mind of Christ My Savior. Mm. And this last line of this hymn goes, may they forget the channel and seeing only him.
Yeah.
I think that's what we want to do. We are just channels, and we're all pointing to Christ. And hopefully they'll forget about us, but they'll remember Christ, and they'll see him.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah, and just even a small plug, that's why we go to evening service, to see those baptisms, to see and witness that hymn being played out, to hear these testimonies of people from all over our church, people we know or don't even know, and to hear them recite again and again the greatness of Christ.
Yeah, for sure. To go back to your question a little bit, I think some practical things would also be to just get better at asking questions, like being particular and curious and like having a purpose in how you're talking to people about what God's doing. And at the same time, also knowing that you don't always have to do that or do that like immediately. Like there's a building of trust and like a personality and the roundness to that. And I mean, I think the main thing you'd get from what I'm saying right now is that, yes, it takes time. So I think there's, like, just get better at asking questions, get better at listening, get better at empathizing with people. Know that it takes time, and you can't do it all. So
one big thing that we do, obviously, in GSC is have ministry teams. We encourage people to get involved and start serving, do rides, and help with this, or help with A-Team doing this, all these ways and practical things that we encourage people to do. How do we instill that attitude that you guys are talking about into what we do in ministry teams? Because so much of it feels like, okay, if I just do my task, if I just do this job, then great. Like, that's all I'm supposed to do. That's what I'm supposed to do and how I'm supposed to serve. But what you guys are saying, ministry and that care is so much more rich than just doing a task. So help us think through, how do we cultivate that mindset in how we serve in ministry teams?
Yeah, I think it's when it becomes task-oriented, we forget that it should be based out of love, a love and care for each other, love and just even thinking about what is best for, how can I be more edifying for this person? How can I be more encouraging for this person? Even if that's looking at like signing up for tabling, but you're not doing it because you're checking off a box, you're doing it because you're thinking about who you may interact with, what words you may prepare for, even just thinking about going into that. and how are you going to help somebody, whoever you come in contact with? And so just thinking about, okay, this is not just me showing up, this is me being there and being intentional with words of truth and thinking about, hey, what's actually going to be helpful here?
Yeah, I think I agree with that. And I think so much of ministry that we do, even as we're doing a task, we're setting up for sound, there's joy in doing the task alongside of other people. That if you get so focused, like, I need to wrap this cable, I need to do it so well, but you can talk to people, you can share in the joy of doing a job well, and knowing that you have a part in playing of helping GOC be set up so that people can hear the gospel, and encouraging each other as we do it, right? I think there's a way that we can do the task while thinking the right things.
Yeah,
I think you're talking about using whatever ministry teams as a means for other fellowship and discipleship.
Yeah.
Right? So if you're wrapping cables together, that's an opportunity for you to talk to somebody you would not ever talk about to normally, but they're on your small group, but you can ask about, how can I pray for you this week? What's going on and what have you been learning? And just using the task as another opportunity to disciple and to be an encourager.
Yeah, for sure. Ministry is people. Ministry is always people. So I think there's you can't get past that. Can't go around it. You could do even the most unseen ministry ever, and still you're doing it with people or for people or on behalf of people. There's always going to be that element that you got to take the most of and take advantage of, for sure. Yeah. I think also I would add, man, that starts from the way that our ministry teams are led. One of the things that we're working on with our ministry team leaders is just looking at how we're going about doing our teams. We can get wound up so tight on our individual teams that we're taking ourselves a little bit too serious. Like we're meeting about our meetings and
they're long
meetings.
There's
so much required to serve, and it becomes an identity that is in and of itself. And we think, oh man, like if we don't have very intentional times together with a Devo and with weekly meetings that fit in between the other two ministry teams also, man, we wouldn't just want to be like clocking in and out now. You know, like this is more than a job. This is life. Like, we take ourselves really seriously. You're literally becoming Martha when you're doing that. Like, you're losing the element of who you're doing this for and how you're going to help each other. It's not more meetings. It's not taking ourselves more seriously. It's saying, how many faithful is what I have? I'm not going to disparage my task. I'm going to get it done and do it well and do it with people and enjoy it. And when it doesn't go right, it's okay. It's fine, you know? And I say that not because I have some insight. I say that because that's like what God's like taught us over the years and still see some of those things. So I see that when I prepare to preach sometimes. I see that when I'm trying to serve at church or even do my jobs at church. Like there's that element for sure that's just so ironic and so toxic to what life and ministry is about. It's worship of our Savior. So. Yeah.
That's really helpful. That comparison of Martha and Mary, Mary being the one who sat at Jesus' feet, Martha the one who's busying herself, trying to get all this done, and then complaining, like, what about Martha? Or what about Mary? How come she's not doing it? That's instructive for us. I think so much of ministry just... loses that aspect of how it's service to God, that Romans 12 worship, how it's a spiritual act of worship for the Lord, no matter what we're doing, no matter how big or important, no matter how small and insignificant, that starts with our heart and our love for the Lord.
Yeah.
That's good. I wanted to take a little time to help us work through some of the other things you talked through in the sermon, and to maybe get a little bit more practical and to narrow down for us a little, help us think through it. So another thing you said that I...
Man, you're just transcripting.
I know. It was great.
You can help me make sense of what I was trying to say.
Because it was good. You said, we make our faith our own, but then we begin to make our faith about ourselves.
Yeah. That's a phrase I'm not sure everyone understood.
Yeah, exactly. I'm glad you pulled that help one. Us talk through that a little bit.
Yeah, I think what did you mean? We talk about college ministry a lot about, like, you flew out the nest, you're no longer at home, you're becoming your own person. Your faith, for the first time maybe, is being tested, whether or not it's actually your faith, your personal relationship with Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. or if it was your parents or your grandma's, and you just inherited it, and now you got a decision. You can sign up for a ride or not, right? Like most of you guys did, it's okay. But like when you first got here, I'm talking about, right? So that's what I meant by you make your faith your own. I meant that as a positive thing, right? But then you begin to make your faith about yourself in the sense that it's a series of hoops that you set for yourself to jump through to make sure your spirituality and your spiritual ownness is maintained, right? So it's like some people struggle with like a Bible reading thing or a prayer thing or a church attendance thing or a ministry involvement or small group thing. Those are all great things, but they become spiritual exercises that are no longer producing, like what we talked about, worship of our Lord and Savior. They become an end of themselves, and they become about, oh good, I did it right again, or oh good, I checked the box off, or oh good, I was there and I stayed awake, or whatever it is. I think for me, like by way of testimony, my freshman year, I went to church consistently when I woke up. A few times I slept in. But I went pretty consistently, and the entire first year, my freshman year, I didn't stay awake the whole time in first service. The whole time.
I think that's relatable for a lot of
yeah,
us.
Yeah, I mean, it's just reality. It's all right. This is grace and mercy and forgiveness. I'm not looking at you on Sunday. I am, but I'm not.
Or right now.
It's retreat weekend, you know what I mean? Like, yeah, all right now. So what's up? And it became for me it was a joke thing with my small group leader, trying to get better at it, you know, like how to go. Like, and that's fine. That's good, right? Trying to make progress. But I think it so easily got to my brain, like, not when I was working through it, but when I had slain that giant in sophomore year, I was sophomorically wiser and better and stayed awake at least a little bit better, right? So I think, like, then it was like, okay, yeah, I'm growing. Like, but for what? Like, you stayed awake, but did you learn something? And is your life changing because of the truth that you sang or you heard or are you encouraged or was your worship drawn out and lifted up? It's like, you stay awake, but that's not the end goal. So that's just a silly example, but by my own testimony of like, that's what I mean. Like you in a good way, I made my faith my own. I joined the church. I became a member pretty early that freshman year, but it was all those things. Okay, I made my faith my own. And it started to turn the corner where it became very much about my own performance. And I think that's when you begin to question, like, well, what is grace truly, right? And I think you've got to center yourself on how you understand that. So that's what I meant. But
yeah, that's super helpful, because I think you tied that in with that self-centeredness that you're talking about right now, where it take a good thing and you just kind of conflate it in your own heart and like becomes a point of pride. Like, oh, look how great I'm doing now at this. And you start to even compare against other people. Like, huh, this guy next to me can't stay awake. But look at me. I'm awake. Even though I'm not even listening to what's going on in the sermon.
Yeah,
I'm just comparing myself to this guy.
It's only funny because I know exactly what you're talking about.
I think we've all been there. But there's that selfishness that's rooted. So how do we work on identifying that selfishness and growing in selflessness then, and that other-centered thinking and that humility that you were talking about this morning? How do we grow practically in that way?
I think we need people in our lives. I think we need people in our lives who can ask us and ask each other some of these questions and kind of go deeper. Obviously, it takes time to build those relationships, but after you do that, we need people around us. I think the more that you're honest with yourself, we have a lot of blind spots, and we can't see it for ourselves, but if we have other people who can help us with that, and if we're open to that and inviting that, I think that's the best way to do that. Otherwise, we just assume everything's great, and we just go along, and then we've just been blind to something this whole time.
I think there's another category of people in the room that should not pass by self-awareness. Like, there's an insecurity in, like, knowing yourself and knowing when you're being performancey about something and calling it like it is and not over-spiritualizing it, overthinking it, but being aware enough to say, Lord, here this is, and this is something that I know that I've been, like, really making about myself. And here it is again, Lord, help me. So I agree with you, but I think there's, like, that's most people, I think. But I think there's a segment of people who are so supposedly unsure. And even in your brain, you're like, no, Matt, I am the unsure person. But you're so unsure that you're not sure enough about, like, the rock-solid promises of God and the commands he has for you that you should do certain things and you need to do certain things. Like, there's just my brain's just on the obedience thing for Sunday. But I think there's a sense of, like, look at the scriptures and see what the word has to say and obey. And obey as worship. And sometimes we're like, well, but is it really, like, I don't want to be legalistic, though. Like, it's not legalism. The Lord says, like, gather with the saints, you know, or whatever it might be. So I think there's another segment of people that they need to just, like, kind of, the biblical word is, like, gird up your loins or, like, pull up your bootstraps or, like, tighten your belt. Like, just go for it, obey, love the Lord, be honest about when you're not, repent, repeat, you know? So, and then, yes, install that secondary factor of, like, on top of that, you're able to ask people, hey, this is where I've been. This is where what I'm working through. This is kind of the course of where that's been. And then later, okay, we've talked about this. You know, here's where that's at now. Like, what am I missing? Can you help me? Is there something I'm not seeing? Like, help me. Like, what's chapter and verse to help me think through this more? So I think there's a tenderness, but it's not just like, okay, discipler, tell me everything I need to know about this because I'm really bad at it. Like, and you just, like,
and you just blindly follow.
Robotically, yeah. There's a warmth and aliveness to our Christian obedience that I think is paramount. Like, otherwise it's not actual obedience. So.
And on the flip side of that too, get to your question right after this. On the flip side, I think there's that aspect that there's the aspect of Christian love that you were even referring to, that we need to be willing to speak into people's lives.
Yeah.
Right? Not only to be the one to receive that, but you've got to also have people who are willing to say that and to look out for you and that have that concern for your soul, that I see this and let me help you. I'm going to embarrass Tim Peters real quick because he did this for me recently. And I wasn't even looking for it. And there was a decision that Esther and I were thinking about. And Tim pulls me aside, and he's like, Eric, I don't think you should do that. And I was like, okay. I thought about it, and I went back home that later that day. I talked to Ed about it.
To be fair, I didn't think you should get a Tesla either. It was just irresponsible. So.
No, yeah, it was about ministry and another way to serve. And I talked to Ed, and Ed's like, so did you even ask for advice on that or counsel? I was like, no, No, I didn't. I should have, though. But I took away from that. I was so thankful that there are people in my life who love me enough to tell me what I need to hear.
Yeah.
And I think it's that building of trust and relationship that you guys are talking about, and that awareness even to have those people say something that you need to hear.
Yeah.
To
and it like,
love
wasn't
you.
Even a big deal. Like,
no.
It was just a normal conversation.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah, and it was it was exactly what we needed, though.
Yeah.
So.
And what you're talking about is not going around criticizing everyone and finding things that are at fault, but I think it's out of based on relationship,
mm-hmm.
based on this relationship that we already have with this person, and it's driven out of love.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think there's probably times where you see something or you think you see something, you don't know the person well enough. The best thing you do is you say, Lord, I entrust this to you. I pray that you'd use somebody in their life to maybe help them if that's an actual thing that they've seen in their own life. I just know maybe right now I'm not the person.
Yeah. Did you have a question?
Yeah.
Yeah, go for it.
What are signs for us, for our own self-awareness and for our coping of others too, in terms of like seeing when pride or self-centeredness becomes an issue in service or just in
Let me help you, maybe if I can summarize it correctly, you can help me with this. How do I identify signs of pride or self-centeredness in our lives, in the midst of serving? How do we look and evaluate our lives? Is that, yeah, that's a good question.
I think one question you can ask yourself, it's Romans 12:3 based, it's, am I doing this to make myself more important? Or am I doing this to serve this other person? And I think like, you would think that you would like filter that through to begin with, but I think if you just like have that as an automatic question, like I want to say something to this person, like my roommate or my small group mate, but like is this serving the other person or is it because I want to be like quick to point it out and it kind of makes me feel good about it. So that's one thing. You can think of practical.
Yeah, I think another thing is what kind of feedback are you looking for? I think it's sometimes we do things so that we can hear what other people have to say about us. Or if somebody notices it, and I think one sign is if we're looking for that, even as like a foundation, as a motivator for doing something.
Yeah, that's good.
If you're like, oh, thank you for doing that. That's what you've been looking for.
Yeah.
And if that never happens, would you be satisfied with having done that?
Sure. Yeah, that's good. I think that's why also prayers come up so much this weekend.
Yeah.
Like, before you're about to go have this kind of conversation with somebody, you're probably praying quite a bit. And I think in your own life, when you're like, man, is this an area of pride? Or is this just an area of, like, my own foolishness? Foolishness? Yeah. You, like, ask the Lord. So I think, like, if there's a slowness to make up your mind about whether or not it's pride inferred in your question, we all probably, most of us would be like, nah, that's not pride. And it is, right? So, like, asking the Lord, like, search my heart, know me, is this pride, uproot that, grow me, Lord. I know it's going to take time. I kind of pleading with the Lord.
Yeah, pride is often so much about making us look better than other people. And I think that's something that we can ask ourselves. Am I just going to look better? Is that the only takeaway here? Just looking better and making that known to others.
I think if you like just install that question, you're not gonna ask that of yourself consciously and then like lie to yourself about that. I think you know there's like a sense of like okay, I gotta stop and think about this, and here we go. You know, like I'm not even talking about someone. I'm just thinking about this right now. Yeah, you know what? I should lay off for just a sec here. You know, so.
Yeah, I think that's exactly what you're saying. That the importance of prayer. Prayer so much changes our own attitudes and perspective on it, and if we're able to pray for others, and as we're serving them and caring for them and really pouring out our soul to God, asking God for that grace and strength, that changes our heart and our attitude. That takes away that selfishness because you're praying to God for only something that God can do and God can give. And it requires us to go before him on our knees to beg God to do what only he can. That's a really helpful question. And I think that helps us move even into thinking about prayer and how do we grow in praying for one another. And something I think you guys can help us with, there are so, I don't know if you guys feel this way too, but there's so many things to remember to pray for. And that list just keeps growing, and you add in now missionaries that we want to pray for, and our pastors, and other needs, and these people that we know, and our friends, and our small groups. Like this, how do we remember to pray for all these things? How do we keep track of it? What do we do? It just seems like this endless list of things to pray for, and if we're going to be faithful, and we're going to be a good Christian, we should pray for all these things, but it just gets overwhelming. How do we work through that? How do you guys do that in your own lives, of sorting through how to remember things to pray for and keeping track of all that?
Yeah, I think you're right. There's just so many needs. I think one fun thing we've been doing this year with our kids is we do bedtime at a certain time. And then our church does this thing where they pass out missionary calendars, and which has been really helpful. So each night we have the kids pick each a missionary from that month that we're in, and those are the missionaries we're going to pray for that night. And so for throughout that month, we'll just cycle through all the different families of that month, and we just get to pray for them. And sometimes we don't know much about them, but some others we know more, but this helps them just understand. And back in March, when some of them came back, the kids saw them and was like, hey, we literally just prayed for you last night. And awesome. It was just really helpful. And that way it just helped us kept that consistent. It was just this thing that we do. Sometimes we'll do bedtime and we'll say, hey, get into bed. They're like, we forgot to pray for the missionary. I was like, oh, you're right. And so we do that. It doesn't take that long either. It was just sometimes we just don't know what to pray for. We just remember them really, really quickly. But we do. And it's helped make it more consistent for us.
I mean, different strokes for different for different folks. Some of you guys should have like a notebook or something. Mm-hmm. Some of y'all should have an app. Remember in college, there was this guy, Jason. We'll call him Jason because his name is Jason. He had a stenographer's notebook and a pencil behind his ear. And he was the most uncool, man-sandally kind of guy. But he was super godly because he would just go around and ask people, how can I pray for you? How can I pray for you? And he would, like, lick his finger and like write it down, and it was sweet. Now that I think about it. So, I mean, he just took it seriously in a really helpful way.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I think it was a little intense or whatever at times. Like, let me finish my conversation with this other person real quick. But it was just a good example of like someone who just was fervent.
Yeah.
In prayer. Mm-hmm. So, I go through phases because I'm not as fervent. Like I have a way of like texting myself. So I use that sometimes. I'm like, I can't even organize my notes app good enough to like use that. I'm just going to text myself. Mm-hmm. So I have like a way of like talking to my watch that'll like give me a perp, you know,
nice.
Pop up in the text machine. So there's things like that. I just like, we got really into like Logos, this Bible software. Put my whole futures in that. It's a lot of money. But it's got like a prayer thing, so maybe I'll try that soon. Mm. Like, you know, it's like a sorting checkboxy kind of, did you pray for this yet?
Yeah. Deal. Just try different things for different seasons.
Yeah, if you're going to make it a priority and you want to grow in it, you're going to fight for it and try things. So similar to the mission thing, like there's got to be an exploratory element to where if you know you haven't figured that out or you haven't worked on it, you're gonna fight to make progress and try things and get scrappy.
One thing that's been suggested to me by previous leaders was just, you have 7 days of the week. Each day, night of the week or day of the week, you just subset that with people, like certain groups of people you want to pray for. Yeah. And I was like, Monday night is going to be my family. Tuesday, I'm going to pray for a small group. Wednesday, and I think that just helps break it down even more so that you're not praying. I mean, you can, but it's not as overwhelming with all the needs that you have and keep it more consistent.
Yeah.
It's not to say you can't pray for other things outside of those categories, but at least you're doing that, and helps me keep it straight.
It's good. Pray when you remember. Don't remember to pray for something. Like, if it comes to mind, just pray for it.
Yeah, that's good. And I think it's like normalizing the fact that even as you share about something with somebody,
yeah,
like you pray then and yeah, you take care of that right then. Not to like, oh, great, I checked it off, I prayed for you. But even as you were talking about this morning, it's a way for us to encourage each other and yeah, to not make it weird that we do that. We go to the Lord anytime, anywhere we are, we pray because we can. We have access to our Savior, and so we should take advantage of that. Did you have a question?
I think you partially answered it, but I was wondering about the structure that you're talking about to prayer. I think it's really helpful, but I think in my personal experience, sometimes it's very easy to fall into the temptation of doing it, like to earn kind of status of being a Christian, like, oh, I pray every day, or I have a certain schedule, or and so if you miss a day or you kind of forget, then you feel that kind of guilt. So I guess what is like more making sure the right way to think about prayer to in light of that temptation?
It's what you're saying. It's to think rightly about prayer.
Yeah.
My mind is on this, not because I know a lot about church history, but because we're working on this for our church. Our church is doing a month of prayer in October.
Yeah.
And so part of my job is to like proofread stuff. I just proofread some banners that are going outside the worship center. One of them is Richard Baxter, and he says something to the effect of, prayer is the Christian's breath. It's breathe scripture in, breathe out prayer, right? So I think if there's like a relational Godward mentality to what prayer is, it's not about the act of getting on your knees physically, although sometimes you do and should. It's about talking to God. So I think that's my like quick answer is like, if you can understand it rightly, like you just even said at the end of your sentence, like there's a relational element to why you're doing that.
Yeah.
And that when you don't talk to the Lord, he still understands. It's okay. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, one helpful reminder is just we're not earning ourselves to God in any way, right? This is an avenue of just remembering what prayer is. It's talking to God and communing with him.
Yeah.
And even if you're not praying, you've been holding your breath that week, it's okay. Just go ahead and pray. I think similar with Bible reading, we miss a day or we miss a week, you feel guilty, and it makes you not want to read. It makes you not want to pray. But in fact, the opposite should be true. We should go back and want to do that.
Yeah.
And so it's just remembering, hey, these are grace-driven things, and these are opportunities and that God gives to us, not to earn our way to anything, but just to be with him and to commune with him.
Yeah.
And to think about prayer as for other people too, right? The more that we think of others, think of how we can care for others, the best thing we often should do is just pray for them. Mm. Instead of what more could we do, but God can do more, much more, and work in their lives, we should go to God.
Yeah.
And help them.
God can do far more than we can even think or imagine. And that's the one who we ask to do this. Pulling the car over for a bit, wanted to give us some time to talk about some recent news that came out and help us as a ministry think about this. Someone that we've looked to and respected and learned from. But this news about Steve Lawson that came out a couple days ago, for those, I think most of us have heard or read about it and been sent a text. They're like, oh, look at this. But for those who haven't, the news came out that Steve Lawson has disqualified himself in ministry. And I think whether or not we're talking about it or we're all thinking about it. If we know about the news, we're thinking about it and we're wondering, what do we do? And so how do we feel? What's the right thing to feel in this situation in light of news like that? Are we angry? Are we upset? Are we disappointed? What's the right way? Are we indifferent? Help us think through what you guys are feeling and help us think through that a little bit.
Yeah, I think it was just sadness I think the way you put it was just there was a gloom over the day. I saw the news as I was boarding a plane, and then just that plane ride, it was just thinking about that, and how, it was a sobering reminder of sin and the consequences of that.
Yeah, profound sadness. I think there's disappointment in a faithful man of God from what he's shown over the years. It's been a really tough few days for me personally, so just to share that, but for people in our world, so it has a huge effect. Even though he wasn't a pastor at our church, he obviously was in our pulpit regularly when he was in town, and he was the dean of the Doctor of Ministry program that I just started. He teaches regularly at the seminary. I took like a ton of classes from him throughout my years in the MDiv. So just a really a man of God that was formative for me, and it's tough to hear about that. And I think for me, what's been multiplying that is the effect that that has on like Austin. He's the director of the D-Man program, so there's a big effect on his life, and just he's trying to figure things out and even just sort through things. Our TMS is doing a conference right now, actually tonight and tomorrow in Washington, D.C., and Lawson was supposed to be one of the keynotes. So some of it was like, sure, figure out like, you know, who preaches in his place and whatever, you know, stuff. But it's also like just a huge shock. Most of the leadership of the seminary, which overlaps with a lot of the elders at our church, they're out in D.C. right now. And so the church staff is in a lurch figuring this out on a Thursday and like hearing about this, and we've got to shepherd those folks. So I think it's like that Pauline kind of like, not me, but just all of us collectively, like this burden of like concern for the churches and ours, the one in Dallas that Lawson was at, but just all the churches that it might affect in terms of him having traveled there to preach or to teach some of his seminars or whatnot. So it's just, it's heavy. Yeah. It's been tough. Yeah. So
I even got a text from guys in Japan, because he's been out there to preach, and from our STM days, and they're like, hey, do you see what happened? And I think they feel that sadness because they've been ministered to by his ministry and his preaching even out there. So
what do we do with that? Like, the thing, we've all learned so much. Does it discredit those truths we learned? Do we just throw out everything that we ever owned of his stuff? Do we rip out our sermon notes of his sermon? Like, how do we respond to the truths that we learned even from him?
It's God's truth, not any man's. So, no.
Mm.
Yeah, no. I would venture to say, even in areas that you might have a tough time seeing the integrity of. So this is like digging deep, but a couple of years ago, there was a different pastor who fell in sin. And right after that, Lawson like gave a lecture about like, here's 10 safeguards from this kind of sin. And so I could easily think, oh, the irony of that, you know, kind of begin to be facetiously like critical of that kind of thing. But I've got to remember, even those kinds of safeguards, whether I still am in my own conscience able to gather that truth from what I have of that lecture, the notes or whatever, or I'm thinking, hey, what I know is true, and maybe it's not helpful for my conscience or my heart to pull from that lecture, but I know the truth is the truth, and I need to still install those safeguards in my thinking now. God forbid I fall in that same kind of way. So I think there's like a desperation of running to Jesus for grace and mercy in our own lives, and then with the truth that's His and above over all of us, there's a resting in the fact that it's not contained by any one man or any collection of people. It's communicated through sinful men, but it's not captured by any.
Because, like you said, it's God's truth.
Yeah.
That's helpful.
Yeah, and throughout Scripture, God uses different messengers to bring about His word, from the godliest of people to non-believers to donkey, right? And so I think it's just remembering that God will use and whatever means possible to give us His word. And as hard as it may be in this situation, it's still true. Whatever words of God or from the Bible, still true.
Yeah. I think one thing to just be aware of and to guard from is it's a quickness to need to try to figure out every aspect of it. I mean, I'm getting like hot text messages from people. I'm not trying to and they're my friends, so I'm not trying to shoot back. I just get, so none of the elders from Steve Austin's organization say that he has repented, only confessed. Any ideas? You know, as if I'm some inside guy and I'm Austin's buddy, like, oh yeah, I must have heard, can I disambiguate, help? I pray for the man that he truly repents. I know that takes time, and if not for the grace of God, so would I go. So I'm not worried about that.
Yeah.
I'm also not like, come on, dude, what are you doing? Why pile on Twitter is still cool? You know what I'm saying? There's no benefit from that. We're only letting Satan and his demons attack the church when we're piling on in a situation like this. It's soberness, it's sadness, but it's hope in Christ. Even for the man who just fell. You know, and we're not worried about the details now or what his future will look like. We just know it's a step at a time and trust the elders of the church and pray that God's doing his work.
I think what you said is so helpful, just taking a step back for on behalf of the person who committed the sin, but also taking a step back for ourselves and just looking at, hey, am I blind in some areas of my own life? What are sins that are just very real and the consequences of that? And just what are things that I'm trying to hide? Are there things? And just asking ourselves some of those and just taking a step back and just reevaluate, not needing to respond to every single thing, but just being okay with not having answers sometimes.
I wanted to ask you guys and to help us, how do we pray? What do we pray for?
I think of the people that were ministered to I think of the church that he was at and the people that saw him preach every single week. I feel for them. I just pray for God that would work in their hearts to protect them, to come around that church and use the elders to really shepherd in that difficult moment.
I mean, pray for him, for sure. Pray for his repentance. Pray for his family. You pray for people. I think there's a good number of people here that had no clue what you're talking about and still just Googled something just to figure it out. You aren't involved or you aren't invested, but you know someone who is. And you know other leaders and other people who are affected a ton. And if you could have the empathy to pray for the people that you know that are affected by this kind of stuff, I think there's value there. I think the godliest thing you could pray for, that's a grand statement. One of the greatest things you could pray for in situations like these where there's a cognitive dissonance in reality as you see it and reality as to God's sovereignty is you could pray in a crying out kind of way to ask God to vindicate himself. Because you know what's true, that he holds all things and does all things and he ordains all things. And it just doesn't make sense.
That even through this, God will be glorified.
Yeah. Yeah. And there's a carefulness in needing that answer for yourself right away. As if every vindication, every detail of vindication will come in our lifetime. Because I don't know that it will into eternity. So there's just so many things like that. It's just when it's a big thing like this, it rocks our world. So for others, it's a health trial. For even others, it's a natural disaster. For others, it's family stuff. For others, it's the bottom drops out on your livelihood. Like it takes different things for different Christians, but it's sufficient grace and sufficient strength for us to grow in our understanding of who God is and be formed in his likeness.
I think it would be helpful if we just took a break and prayed for that right now. Ed, would you lead us in praying for that?
Father, it hurts to hear news like this. It grieves us, and rightfully so. But Lord, we entrust this moment to you, Lord, that we would trust, help us to trust in whatever you have planned in your sovereignty. Lord, help us to even use this time to readjust our thinking so that in everything that we do or say that we would hope that you would be and pray that you would be glorified. So even in this situation, we pray to that end. We pray for Steve and his own repentance. We pray for his family and all those close to him, his close friends that are affected. We pray for the church that he was at, all the people that he ministered to and saw every Sunday and every Wednesday. And we also pray for all the other churches, all the other ministries that are also affected worldwide. Lord, would you even work in their hearts for healing and for, Lord, would you protect them from any attacks. But we also pray for our own ministry. Lord, would you help us to think rightly about this? Help us to think about it in a way that honors you and helps us to even safeguard our own lives and to help each other and to watch out for each other. So we ask all this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks for that. Let's wrap up our Q&A with one final set of questions and kind of to help us. We're at the beginning of a year. There's a ton of excitement. Welcome Week's coming up right around the corner. Ton of ministries to be done, meetups that are going to be had, conversations. There's just so much excitement to be looking forward to. And you're exhorting us to walk in truth. At the end of this year, how do we know that we've walked in truth? How do we set goals or trajectory for ourselves now so that by the end of the year, we've walked in truth this year? How do we make sure we do that as this year's about to begin?
To circumvent the question a little bit, it starts with how you think through it now. If you have no categories or sort of goals or, just ways of thinking about specifics on how you want to grow, what the Lord might have for you, areas where you know, hey, I'm going to have to guard with that, my time or temptation. So it starts now, having some idea of where you're trying to get headed. I think by the end of the year, it's not, have I completed those things? Have I grown percentage-wise? I I think the measurables are given, and not even measurables, just the what you should ascertain your year by is given those areas, have those things produced a deeper love for my Savior? Do I trust Him more deeply? Am I more familiar with His Word? Have I spent sweet times in prayer? Are there a few others that I feel like I've grown in grace with, and we're more comfortable in how we relate? Those kinds of things that are the product of the sort of goals that you would have set.
Yeah.
Right? So.
Well, I think it starts with like what you're saying. You've got to own your sanctification. Like it's something that you've got to look at and like, this is something I need to grow in.
Yeah.
You got to take ownership of that sanctification, and your ability to grow over a course of a year to walk in truth isn't just going to happen to you as if, I think Austin used to put it like you're a spiritual jellyfish and you just float there and all that sanctification just floats to you. And you got to work at it. And
yeah, you got Philippians 2:12, like work out your own salvation.
Yeah.
Side of the other side of that being it's God who works in you. So.
Yep, exactly.
Yeah.
I think part of that question can be also unhelpful I think it's really hard to diagnose that ourselves. How much have you grown? Because you're not objective in seeing that. You can't really know that for sure. And so sometimes even asking ourselves that question maybe at the end of the year, and you don't see it for yourself, and you get discouraged, and what do? Because you just can't see it for yourself? And I think it's really no different than what you're saying is at the end of the year versus now, it's really the same thing. Or even 5 years from now or 10 years from now, it's still doing the same thing. It's the same spiritual disciplines of do you want to know Christ more? Are you reading His Word? Are you praying or talking to Him? Are you fellowshipping? Are you being disciple? Are you discipling and sharing the gospel with others? I think those are all things that if we're doing that, well, those are good indications that we want to know Him more. And ultimately, we just want to love Christ and see Him more clearly until we see Him face to face.
Yeah, I think another one of those areas I think of is like has my affection for my church or my group or the people around me, has that grown? Is that something that I am more grateful for, more dependent on, more aware of the help I gain from them?
Yeah, I think it's looking at fruits. It's not specific things. Am I more thankful? Are there things that I'm thankful for at the end of this year? And I can look back on and see, wow, God did so many things. God was so kind and so gracious. But that starts off with, am I looking for those things that God's doing?
Yeah.
Do I have eyes to look and see those? Am I even aware of how God could work? Because if I'm not even aware, I can't be thankful for it. There's nothing to be thankful for.
Yeah.
So you start off with looking for those, and you grow in that aspect of thankfulness and gratitude or joy and joy and peace.
Yeah, and so much of it is we just need each other, right? We need each other to help point out good things and also bad things in our lives, and to be encouraged by that and to receive that well and to say, hey, I've been really encouraged by what you did this year and how you've grown in that. And you don't take that as pride, but you take that as thankfulness to God. It's like, I didn't even see that myself, but I'm so thankful that, you know, God, you're using that in my life, and I want to do that more.
I think just one final thing I'm thinking of is if in this one area there would be the exact opposite effect of what we just talked about in making progress, and that area is our gratitude for the gospel of grace. So if we're in the exact same place as we were the day we believed to now, to the last day of this year, it's the best thing. Because there'd be a freshness and there would be a eyes open wide kind of feeling about what God has done in your life. And you'd never lose the wonder. It would be kind of the converse of what we've been
that first love that we've had.
Yeah.
Matt and I, our families were at Legoland this summer, and Matt's brother was also there. Matt's brother is my year at GOC. And Mike, his brother, and I were just chatting, catching up on so many years because we didn't really keep in touch. But one thing we came down in agreement on was we're just so thankful that both of us are still walking in truth. Mm. Both of us are still committed to a church, and we're leading our families. And there's really no greater joy. And we were just so happy. We would just leave it at that.
Yeah.
And we just didn't, there's been so many years, 20 years since we've been freshmen in college, and we just, you know, I haven't really kept in touch, but there's one thing that still brought us joy is to know that, hey, this guy's still solid.
Yeah.
Still walking.
That's sweet.
Yep. That's 3:4. I was very glad when brethren came, testified to your truth. That is how you were walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, that to hear of my children walking in the truth. You want to pray first? Wrap up.
Yep. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this group and the work that each of these saints represent in what you're doing in our midst. We're so grateful for the testimonies of your grace, some saved at a young age, some saved in the past couple of years. Here, even in our ministry, we're so grateful for the variance of all that you're doing, all that you've done and all that you'll continue to do. We pray and ask in an expectant way, Lord, that this year would be another year of growth in grace, another year of your kindness, another year of joy through trials, another year of loving Jesus deeper and deeper and growing in our affection for him and for others around us and wanting new people, people who don't know him yet, to then know him and love him also. So, Lord, would you use us as instruments in your hands? We ask. We are but worthless vessels, but you use us. And so it's a great grace that even in this next couple of days, we will find use in your hands. So, Lord, use us. We're willing. Stoke in us a fire to want to reach out to people, to want to invite friends, to want to give up time to be able to let people know about events. And then, Lord, when those moments come, that we would be bold to share your truth in the gospel. So, God, pray for this group. Pray even that tonight would be a sweet fellowship, a time of just enjoying each other's company and reflecting on your goodness to us. The things we thank you for in Jesus' name. Amen.